The True Love Waits session, and we're here together with you because this is much more interactive. We would encourage you to interact. We each have things we want to say, but I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to feel free to ask me questions too. So I'm going to do some the teaching here, and Joy's going to kind of tell some of our testimony, our story for you. But just to begin, I want to do is two things. I want to talk about love. What is love? And then the second thing I want to talk about is, how do you know God's will for who you're supposed to marry? Some of you are young, and so some of you may only barely be thinking about who to marry, but you need to be. You're all old enough to know what the Bible says and to understand it and to begin now even having your thoughts shaped by God's word and thinking toward marriage. And I also just want to point out that what we're doing here isn't different than what we've been doing. This is about faith. This is about drawing near. Have you thought of relationships in this way? Romantic relationships are about drawing near to Christ and holding fast to him. They're about remembering what Christ has done. They're about remembering the promise of the future. That's the purpose of relationships. Any relationship that's not based on that is based on something. It's impossible to have a relationship not based on something. And if you have a relationship that's not based on Christ, it's based on something that's going to ultimately hurt, destroy, and cause damage and potentially, for some people, is one of the greatest sources of, if not the greatest sources of, misery in their lives. And so this is important, and so we need to think about it. But I want to talk just a minute about love. I want to ask you first, and there's no trick question. There may be a trap question, but there's no trick question. What do you think it means to fall in love? If you hear the phrase fall in love, what does that mean? Somebody talk. I mean, this is what? This is on a figment. What is the figment? You're deeply attracted to each other. That's right. No, you're right. I think you're right. But what does that mean, deeply attracted? That's great. That's a wonderful definition. Yeah, you've fallen in love if your emotions are going crazy on you. You know? So you can't help yourself. And even our culture says, we hear it on the radio and on television and through the internet and probably just people that we encounter, that you need someone that you've fallen in love with. And then if you've really fallen in love with that person, you need to follow your heart. And it's really the greatest sin not to do that in culture, not to follow your heart. You heard this? And so what's the problem with this idea? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. What else is the problem? Now that's interesting. I agree with you. She says it's selfish. Do you want to develop that, or does one of you want to talk about why? Does that make sense that it's selfish?
She should.
Huh?
I think Carl should develop that more. She brought it.
Well, we'll develop it more here, but this is a discussion, so I'm not going to address it. When do you all want to? I think it is selfish, but we need to think about how it's selfish and why it's selfish. And we'll see that later. But does love have anything to do with falling? Listen to what the Bible says about love. Love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now, can you trip and fall into that? You think that's going to just pop out of you on accident somehow? You can't fall into biblical love like this. In fact, what is love? Love is living. Now, we're going to talk in a second about the difference between the love that a Christian is to have for everyone and then the love that we have in a marriage. So those are very different. They're similar, but there's a huge difference. But love is what? Love is a promise. It's to believe the promise of God in the gospel. Now, this is important. And love is keeping the Ten Commandments in light of the gospel toward another person. So if I love you, then what am I going to do? I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to think on Christ toward you. And I'm going to speak of him to you. And I'm going to live in light of the gospel toward you and keep the commandments. That means I'm not going to lie to you. That means I'm not going to commit adultery with you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to make sure that I honor your future spouse, whoever that's going to be. Right? And that means that I'm not going to murder you in my heart. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm going to take from you what's not mine to take. You see? So you keep the Ten Commandments toward one another. That's what love is. And so, men, if you really love a woman, this is how you can distinguish between what that feeling is. Because, you know, Seth said it right. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Your feelings may feel so good, and it feels like I love this woman, and I love her because I feel it, and this overwhelming sense of desire. But if you really love a woman, then you will protect her for her future husband. You will treat her like your sister in Christ and with honor. Right? Women, if you really love a man, you will not do things on purpose to make him notice you sexually. He may notice you that way, but you will not do things on purpose for that reason, to draw attention to yourself, to get him provoked in that way. You will on purpose try not to do that. And instead, you'll remember that God has a woman for him in the future, and you'll truly love him as a brother in Christ. So, questions, though, at this point. Anything I say sound wrong? I mean, what do you think? Does anything sound incomplete? What's missing? You have questions about something? You heard what I said, and you think, I'm not sure that fits with reality, maybe. Does it? So I'm asking you. What do you think? Joy does the Jeopardy music. Or the okay, so I'll move on. But I really do want questions for you, from you, if you have them. And if you don't have them, I'll start calling on you randomly to answer my questions. So, but just thinking about this question of love, I recently read a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert by Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if you've heard of this yet. And, you know, if I recommend it, I would recommend you ask your parents before you read it, you know, but I would recommend it because here's the story. It's a story of a feminist activist woman who was an atheist and a lesbian. That was her life. And so that's how she thought, and she lived that life in full. And the story is of how Christ got a hold of her heart. And there was one Christian, a pastor in her life, who just loved her, who only asked her questions and said, "How do you know you're right? How are you sure?" And she met with him for 2 years. And slowly, over time, her thoughts began to change. And you saw the conversion that happened. And she says, basically, coming to Christ destroyed her whole life, her other life. She says, when you ask for people to save others, when you say, let's pray for conversion in this person's life, what you're really praying for is a complete destruction of their life. Because that's what Jesus does. He brings destruction to the old man, and he replaces it with a better man. And so she's now changed. Now, but the process was such that she went and she took on a teaching position at Patrick Henry College after she was converted, and she was asked to give her testimony of conversion in chapel. And she talked about how God saved her from lesbianism. And then here's what happened. She asked for questions at the end of her talk, her whole testimony. And a guy throws his hand up and he says, "How do you know you're not a lesbian anymore since you're not married to a man?" And she said that she reacted viscerally to that question. It made her almost angry, because it shows a terrible misunderstanding of what sexual perversion is, and romantic perversion. We're talking about sex here, but also romance. And she says, "If I were to marry a man right now," she said, "I wouldn't be over my basic problem. I'm not over my basic problem. Getting married to a man right now would bring my problem into marriage. And what my problem is I don't know yet how to relate romantically to another person." Because the way she had thought about romance was this, and she used one word, and this is the lie. This is the heart of the deception in our culture and of the perversion of romance. She says, "I think of romance in a predatory way." And what that means is, if you think of the opposite sex as something to have for yourself, now usually it's not just one or the other, but part of it might be to have that person for yourself, to gratify you, to devour, to take, ultimately to use. Now, that's not just from you. You might see that in your heart some. That is the sinful nature. That is how, in Adam, that is our natural impulse. But it's also, and this is important for you to know, how if you go for a romance outside of God's confines, that is toward marriage and for marriage and in marriage, then another person is going to devour you that way and use you and take you. And that's the perversion. All sexual and romantic perversion is predatory. To have, to use, to consume. It doesn't sacrifice. It doesn't love. It doesn't seek your good. It doesn't want to serve you. But in Christian love and Christian romance, it's giving, isn't it? It's serving. It's protecting. It's doing good to others. It's regarding them more important than yourself. It's waiting. It's being willing to sacrifice yourself. And it's ultimately waiting for the bonds of marriage. And that's the goal. And there is no romance that you can enter into that isn't for that purpose. We'll get into how and what in a little bit on that, but enough of that for now. But what you're aiming toward is a covenant. So I want to ask you now at this point, what is a covenant? That's where romantic and married love is to be expressed, in covenant. What is a covenant?
An agreement between two or more persons.
That's great. Yeah, what's an agreement?
Something you decide between two people and you choose to do that.
Who said that? You get credit. That's great. It is an agreement, but do you know what an agreement really is? It's a two-way promise. So if I go into a store and I buy something, I'm promising to pay. He's promising to give me a good product. See? So there's two promises. In relationships and marriage, what are the promises of marriage? You tell me. What does a man promise to a woman? Just tell me some things.
Protection.
He's going to protect her. What else?
To stay
with her and not leave her. That's right. What else?
Better for worse.
Yeah, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay with you. And I'm going to love you. He's going to encourage her in the Lord. What else? That's all very good. Absolutely. To love her. And to cultivate romance with her. A romantic feeling. That she is the outlet for that. And he's supposed to cultivate that toward her. Yeah. We can talk about find a Bible verse for that later. But that's good. I like that. He's supposed to flirt with her. Flirt. He's supposed to flirt with her. Yeah. But so all of this, going from the man to the woman is a promise from the man to the woman. Now, from the woman's perspective, how does that feel? What's that look like? You don't have to be a woman to answer this. It's good. Yeah. Here's this man promising all these things to me. That's very good. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. You know what it looks like? It looks like incredible gift. It's a grace. He's committing grace to you. From the man's perspective, what does all that look like? It's hard work. It's hard work. It's death. The Bible says in Romans and in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. And so this is where what Landon said comes in, no matter what happens. So all the suffering that's in this world that we talked about last night, even if she comes to a place where she's not loving him back, no matter what she does, she's sinning against him. He dies and loves her no matter what she does, because his promise to her doesn't depend on her. It's based on the gospel. Do you see how that is? And it goes both ways, from the man to the woman to the man. And so romantic love is made to be in covenant. It's covenantal. And here's where our culture terribly misunderstands this. I've actually heard marriage ceremonies performed where he's not a preacher, he's a liar. He stands up and he says, you know, you commit to, you know, to love each other and on until love doth depart. Till love doth depart. Well, the Bible says love never fails. Does love depart? Not true love, because true love is not about you. It's about Christ. It's about dying no matter what that person does. And that's the covenant. That is biblical romantic love. So do you have questions about this? Oh, please, Maydell, yes. Yes.
The covenant of marriage is actually a three-way promise.
Oh, yeah.
Am I thinking right?
Well,
between you and God and you and your spouse.
Yes. I was talking just at the human level, and I mean, unbelievers can get married, right? And they're required to do it God's way, even though they don't. So they can have a legitimate marriage, but in a Christian marriage, it's not going to ultimately be healthy. But in a Christian marriage, you're right. It's Christ's promise to us in the gospel. And it's on the basis of his promise to us that we can then make promises to one another. So yes.
But I'm making a covenant with God that I will die to myself.
Yes, for that person, for God's sake. Does that not sound right? You don't like that?
It does, but I'm just, to me, and this might not be the time, but you know, the covenant is first and foremost to God.
It is.
Okay.
Yeah. It's first and foremost to God. The marriage covenant is from that covenant that we have with God, but it is also toward one another. So I think your point would be, it's not because of that person that I'm doing any of this, right? It's because of Christ. And that actually is the covenant we make to the other person, that it's because of Christ that I'm doing this toward you. So
when that covenant is not fun anymore, or not, the motivation is not there.
It doesn't matter. Yes. And that's actually a very important point. And do you see what she's saying? She's saying it's not a that the covenant that you make with that other person is fundamentally because of God's promise and his covenant with you. And that you live out of that toward another. And so that, yes, sir. Oh. Now I'm nervous. What'd you just say? It's a trap question. I would say it's, well, first thing I think is a guy who's motivated badly is going to say anything he has to say to get you. I mean, if he's not motivated by, if Christ isn't his Savior, his God, his King. And so that's the first thought that I had about that. The second thought that I had is what you want to know more than anything is his heart captured by Christ? Does he know the love of Christ for him? Does he love Christ? And is he walking faithfully in Christ? And his idol had better not be you. He's not dying for you ultimately. He's not ultimately loving and serving you. His highest goal is to love and to serve Christ. And that's what we want to hear. You don't look happy. Do you have more?
No, Debbie does.
Oh, Debbie.
I would say to a guy, why?
Why do you want to die for me? Yeah, that's a great point. So, I want to love you and serve you and give my life for you. Why do you want to do that? And then what if he says, because you're so wonderful. You're the most beautiful, wonderful, delightful. That's right. Well, and it shows something about his heart, too, that he wants to die for you because you're the thing he loves more than anything. And, yeah, and Joy says because he loves himself more than anything. Yeah.
Now, what you described as love earlier is the Bible love. That I want to give my life to you, to bless you. And I love you. I want to bless you with my life. And I really marry you. But when someone comes along and says, I'll do anything just if you'll just marry me. Or after we're married, I'll do anything, everything.
Right.
And you have to really think about what someone's saying to understand what's in their mind. And I want to say one other thing that I'm about to start. I want to finish my sermon.
Go for it. You want the mic?
I'm about to conclude. When God helped me to understand that the historical testimony of Jesus Christ's life, words, and resurrection have better testimony than any other historical event or book or life, God convinced me that these things were true. And that convinced me that he was alive and I could go to him and that he still keeps his same words to anybody, including me. And I fell before him and asked forgiveness of leading a self-centered life, especially toward Debbie, and trying to manipulate her to become what I wanted her to be for me. And asked Christ hope, and this is after 2 years of marriage, and I realized then, marriage is not about me. It's about God, and it's about David. And I had to change from that concept, let's make everything right so I'll be happy, or let's get, you know, I'm supposed to make her happy, and she's supposed to be me make me happy, and if we both make each other happy, we'll be happy. Ain't true. God calls us to bless the other no matter what they do. And that's what enabled me to overcome the sin of anger and self-centeredness to a larger degree anyway. And really think about this woman that God had put in my life and how it influenced her. And that's what changed our life. And Debbie was already a Christian. But it helped her be free to start living that way.
And I have a question for you. As you have grown and become more sanctified, would you say you found greater and greater joy in giving yourself to another? And so you're not talking about denying yourself joy, ultimately. It's a greater joy.
Christ said it is more happy to give than to.
That's right.
Do you believe that or not? And that's what I close every wedding ceremony with, right? The wonder of God in the heart and soul of man is the more you give of yourself just freely and unconditionally to another person, the happier you are, whether they do it or not.
Amen.
It's an amazing.
Amen. No, that's fine. How long do we have?
We started later, so
11:10. Okay. Okay. So do any of you have any questions about this right now? Anything? I know. I'm switching it up. Most of y'all heard them all. The steak analogy. Y'all know it, right? You've heard it. They haven't? Can hear it again?
I haven't heard it.
Okay. They're begging for the steak analogy.
They want to hear it.
Well, I did it in a different way because this is the same thing as predatory, isn't it? And this is usually addressed to the women, but it's really for the guys too. And that is when a girl tries to attract a guy sexually, she needs to understand what she's doing and the guy needs to understand how he's being attracted. And it's exactly the way a man is attracted to a piece of steak, right? Because he's hungry. And he wants to eat a piece of meat, and he doesn't really care what meat he gets. I mean, he might prefer a really good steak, but on the other hand, any steak will do. He's hungry. And when he's finished eating, does he think about the steak anymore? He might for a second, but then what? He's full. He doesn't crave the steak anymore. He's satisfied. He might get hungry again, then he wants steak again. Does he want to take care of the steak and love the steak and serve the steak, give to the steak? No. It's a different kind of, quote, love. It's a love that devours, love that takes, a love that feeds on the steak. Here's another thing. A man, when he's hungry, he will eat the same cut of steak over and over again. He will. But he would prefer to have variety. He would. He doesn't want the same thing to eat every single meal. He wants this one and then that one and then that one and then that one, if at all possible. And so, ladies, women, you need to realize that if you're attracting a man with your body, or acting in a flirtatious way that draws him to you sexually, you need to understand you're offering yourself like a piece of steak, and he will value you like he values steak. And men, you need to understand what you're doing, that you're a predator, and you're using another image bearer of God for your own gratification. That's abusive. It's so selfish. And it is the opposite of Christ and Christian love. And so, is there more to the analogy? I think that was it. Okay. Questions? All right. I have a whole long part on knowing God's will in marriage, and this is important, but I also want to give Joy some time as well. I'm going to summarize this very, very briefly, okay? And then... Okay. Well, let me just ask you first, how do you know God's will for who you're supposed to marry? How do you know God's will for your life? You don't know. It's going to be a surprise. Okay. What'd you just say? Your mama. My mama tells me what God's will is. Yeah. Well, what have you heard people say? How do people think about God's will? What do people usually mean when they say, it's God's will for me to marry this person? Yeah, this person makes me happy, so I'm going to marry that person. God has someone who will make you happier. Yeah. A lot of times it's just that, and it's this, it's a feeling in your heart that this person looks wonderful, and I feel like this person's going to make me happy, and that's God's will. So it's all based on feelings. Joy says that she knows someone in college who thought that she knew it was God's will for her to marry this man because they had the same color toothbrush. Oh, it was the guy. Thanks.
I've used the toothbrush analogy before.
You know, and all this is just, I mean, there's nothing in the whole Bible anywhere that says that we know God's will that way. This is very superstitious. It's non-Christian. It's mystical. That's not how we know God's will. The Bible says that there are basically two kinds of wills of God. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us. And so the decree of God that he purposed in eternity, that he planned in his eternal counsel, will come to pass. There's no thwarting God's purpose. But we don't know the sovereign will of God, and we're not supposed to know it. That's a secret. We know it in hindsight. We know what happened. It was God's will because it happened. And we can trust that his sovereign will happen in the future. But his second will is a secret, or his revealed will. Where do we see his revealed will? Where? In the Bible alone. It's only through Scripture. And so men, women, young men, young women, how do you know who to marry? You know by looking into the Bible first. What does the Bible say a godly man is? What does the Bible say a godly woman is? Men, you should be looking for a woman who's a Proverbs 31 woman. You should read Proverbs 31, which talks about a godly woman. And what's she like? She's a hard-working woman, a woman whose husband can trust her, a woman who serves and gives to others, even to her servants she gives, whose children rise up and call her blessed, who opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, who understands that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the kind of woman you should be looking for. It's a woman who has a gentle and quiet spirit, according to 1 Peter 3. A woman who will follow the godly lead of a husband, who's a helper. She has a helping spirit. That's Genesis chapter 2. She's a companion and has an inner beauty that flows from her relationship to Christ. And so women, you need to be becoming this woman and believing Christ and resting in him and knowing his love for you and loving others as you've been loved and growing in him. Women, you should be looking for a man like the man in Ephesians 5, a man like Jesus, who's gentle, who's also strong, who's loving, self-sacrificial, who's a leader, who's a protector, a provider, who looks out for others above himself. He's a man who gives and doesn't take, who uses his leadership for the good of others, who's strong and firm on the truth and doesn't compromise. He's a man who loves Christ, a man who will treat you like a queen, a man who is not angry. The pattern of biblical manhood is Jesus. And so, men, you need to be becoming a man like this, seeing Christ for who he is, and becoming like him because of his love for you and out of love for him. So how do you practically prepare for marriage? And I'll just do this briefly. We've done this before, but you need to be praying. If you're not praying right now and asking for the Lord's wisdom, that's in James. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God gives to all who ask. But you have to believe and not doubt. You need to be praying, Lord, help me to see clearly. Father, be preparing my spouse. Help me to see this person for who they are, to understand clearly how to apply your word. And so pray for God's wisdom. Also, you must be seeking wisdom from godly counsel. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So where do you go first? I don't know how you think about this, but you should be thinking that your parents are the first source of wisdom. Especially if they're believers. If they're not believers, you still need to ask them. But seek counsel from also pastors. You should be talking about this already with them, with other older godly Christians that you trust, who you know love Jesus, who have a track record, a life of holiness. So seek counsel. Also, even though we're talking to you about this right now, most of you, in fact, almost all of you are not old enough to get married. You're not old enough in the sense that you don't have an income to support a woman. You're not in a place of maturity yet to get married. And so you should only ever make moves romantically toward another person if you're able to get married and you're mature enough to get married and you're ready to get married. That you can start something that can really finish in marriage now, you see? Before that, don't do it. What would be the purpose? I mean, I know you have feelings and I know you desire to express those feelings and all that's normal. And yet you're called to wait, and that's what love is, until you can actually go into covenant with someone. Do you see this? So you have to deny yourself. Right now, at this stage in the game, for most of you, you're going to have to deny yourself those feelings. When you grow up and you're married, there are going to be other kinds of feelings that you have to deny yourself. The Christian life is one of self-denial and waiting to do it the way God commands you to do it. And if you enter into a relationship outside the purpose and the protective bonds of covenant, there's only one possible way you could be expressing love to someone, and that's in all the negative ways that we've just talked about. It's not a true love. Why would you're not doing it God's way? You're doing it some other way. And what would be the purpose of that? It's for yourself, right? And so don't do it. Wait, trust Jesus, let him satisfy you until you can. And then God will bless. And I want to tell you, that was a negative word in one sense, but I want to tell you, I under Christ himself, this is the greatest blessing in my life. And I don't have any regrets. And it's wonderful. And marriage can be a tremendous blessing. Some marriages are really hard. In God's grace, right now, for as long as we've been married, ours isn't. It's a tremendous blessing. And so trust Christ, walk in his way. And the Lord may give you such blessing as well. So that's all I have to say, and I'll turn it over to Joy.
All right, so what I want to talk about a little bit is kind of from my perspective how I struggled through in college some of that knowing God's will and how do you, and I hope it will be helpful to you to hear some of the ways that I thought about this and didn't think well at times. But there were two main pieces to that struggle in college. I met Tom the summer between my junior and senior year, for those of you who don't know, in college. But up to that point, I was studying biology. I love biology. Get that from my dad. And I was trying to make decisions about the future. But my heart's desire was to be married, to be a wife and a mother. And I really struggled over how do I decide what I'm going to do with this degree I'm getting. Do I go on to physical therapy school? Do I go to nursing school? Do I commit to two more years of school past college? What if God sends me somebody? The big what ifs of not knowing the future. And how do I make a decision like this when I don't know what's going to happen, you know? And I really struggled with that. And coming to see Brother Fred had very carefully taught me, but I had to struggle through believing what he'd said. But that where there is no law, there is no sin. And that there wasn't a law that said I couldn't make a commitment to a school past school. And God's secret will about my future would still be accomplished. That it was okay to make those kinds of decisions and I wouldn't miss what God had for me by making those decisions. That was the big struggle. Am I going to commit to something and then I'm going to miss being where I need to be to meet the right person to get married? And the Lord helped me work through that and see that it was okay. There wasn't a sin in going to school. I could decide to do that. I could commit myself to that and pursue it. And he would take care of all the details of how I was going to meet and marry someone. He had that in his hands. He already knew it. I didn't have to figure it out and put myself in the right spot. He would get me to the right spot, and however he needed to do that. And so there was a lot of freedom in that, a lot of freedom in being able to say, the Lord knows the future. If I'm not disobeying his revealed will, then he'll take care of it. I'm free to do what I want. And I decided I didn't want to go to nursing school or physical therapy school. And that was all in the Lord's providence. He worked all that out. But there was another piece of that struggle, too. And it was wrestling with, what if God never sends me someone? I want so much to be married in the future. And what if that's not what God has for me? And then the ugly piece of that struggle was, what if the problem is I'm not godly enough? What if that's the problem? That's why none of these people I know are pursuing me, is because I'm not godly enough. And maybe if I'm more disciplined, maybe if I trust Christ more, then maybe he'll send me somebody. You guys, this is what Tom was talking about trying to use the things of God to get what we want. And God had to show me that that was idolatry, that I was holding on to the idea of being married as what would make me happy and what would make me be fulfilled. And I had to wrestle through, no, I need to trust Christ, follow Christ for Christ himself. And he holds the future, and I don't know what that future is. And the idea of a future not married was extremely scary to me. It would mean I had to have a job and I had to work and I had to do things I wasn't comfortable with and wasn't what I wanted or dreamed of my future to be. And I had to wrestle through and come to believe that knowing God is better than getting what I want. And maybe he'll give it and maybe he won't. I don't know the future, but I know the God who holds my future. And that's true for you guys too. You don't know what he's got for you in the future. Marriage or not marriage, marriage that's wonderful or marriage that's difficult or marriage that has both in it. You don't know, but you can know the God who holds your future. And I had to come to grips with that. Whether he ever gave a spouse or not, he would give me the grace to live today the way he called me to live today. And at that point, it was single. To trust him, to obey him today. And he would give me grace for today. And I also had to realize I didn't have the grace to know whether or not I'd wake up on my 40th birthday single or not. Y'all, I still don't have that grace. Something could happen to Tom. It could still happen to me. I could still wake up on my 40th birthday single. But I do know that God will give me grace for every day I have to live and for whatever he calls me to live through. And that, as a single woman, was an extremely helpful realization to know that I have grace for today. And tomorrow, God will give me grace for tomorrow. And from this perspective, I can look back and say he's given me grace for every single day I've had to live, for whatever's happened. And that's true for you all too. You can't know your future, but you can know and walk with the God who holds your future. And you can trust him. And it comes down to looking at the cross of Christ and believing. If he did not spare his own son, then how will he not with him also freely give us all things? And those all things are all things we need to live one day at a time. So those are kind of two struggles I dealt with in college before I met Tom that the Lord brought me through. And then I met Tom. but right before I met him, I came home that summer, and this is just a little bit of a story there of the Lord's providence. You know, I told you he brought me to believe that it was okay to make decisions and to see that I could make those decisions and he would work his will and I didn't have to worry about missing it. So in the middle of all that, as I was struggling through all these things, I talked to Miss Debbie on the phone several times, to my mom all the time, cried on the phone, that kind of thing, struggling through this stuff. And I was going to maybe teach, work at a summer camp that summer between my junior and senior year, just like I had the year before. And I really woke up one morning and went, I can't do that. I got to go home. There's just stuff I need to learn at home. I need to be with my parents for another summer. I need to sit under Brother Fred for a summer. I need Miss Debbie to mentor me for the summer. I've got to go home. So I made that decision to come home and found a job working at LSU across the parking lot from my dad. And I got home that summer about 2 or 3 weeks before Tom came to intern. And this is getting into our story a little bit, and if you let me know whenever you want to take over. But anyway, so I came home that summer, and I worked in a research lab where we worked with DNA, and we're trying to figure out how to make insulin out of chicken eggs, and it was really fascinating and really fun, and I loved it. I loved it more than anything I'd ever done before, and the professor I worked for said, why don't you go back, finish your last year, take the GRE. He said, if you can make an 1100 on it, he said, I can get you some good scholarship. Come back, go to the vet science school, get your master's, and come work for me. I was like, you know what? That sounds like a great plan. I love what I'm doing. I have no other ideas about the future. I'm free to make this kind of a decision. It's not something that would violate what God has said. Sounds great. Let's do it. And then Tom came. And about 2 weeks after that, my professor goes, you're not going to go get your master's, are you? I said, probably not. So the Lord did it. He did exactly what he always does. He worked his sovereign will, and I didn't miss it by making decisions. He's the one ultimately who made me say, I got to come home for the summer. He's the one who put Tom here for that summer. He's the one who worked all those details out. But within that freedom of making decisions that are not outside of what he's revealed. So Tom came and we met at Brother Fred and Miss Debbie's house. Yes, they were plotting. sat and talked over the table there, all of us around. And then he went home to be in a wedding, and then we met him at youth camp. And y'all, did any of y'all go to Georgia? The Georgia youth camps? They were there as like little bitty ones like Sophie and Carly are. You were not a camper yet either, were you? Yeah, they were really little. Yeah. But at Toccoa Falls, y'all, it's a college campus, okay? And where we would meet for lunch and supper and stuff was like in the middle of woods. And y'all, I promise, I walked in the door from opposite sides of that campus with Tom like 9 times out of 10 to eat meals. We couldn't have planned it. If we had tried, we couldn't have planned it. And the Lord planned it. And then there's Miss Debbie he used over there who's like, hey, y'all, there's 2 seats over here. And I'm not complaining. I'm just telling the truth, you know. And the Lord did all of that. He planned for us, and he provided for us to get to know each other. Dad invited Tom over for supper every Saturday. We played games and got to know each other at my house. And the end of the summer, Tom met with Dad and said, you know, would it be okay if I pursued your daughter romantically? And Dad knew that I was head over heels. So back to that falling in love thing, that I believed very much that this was, that Tom was a godly person that I could accept pursuit from. So he then came to me, and y'all, he did one of the most wonderful things in the world. He made himself vulnerable for me, and he told me, he said, I don't want us to talk about this a lot after today, until it's time. He said, but I want you to know that I'm not playing games. He said, I want to pursue you toward marriage. He said, and I promise that if I discover I cannot marry you, I will tell you. So if I haven't come to you with that kind of a conversation, you can be at ease. My heart is toward you and for you. And you just need to know that. And he said, will you commit to do the same for me? That if you know you can't marry me, that you'll tell me. And not play games with me either. And I said, absolutely. And because of that, he took the vulnerability. And I was able to rest in our relationship. And it wasn't a bunch of this, ooh, does he still like me? Is he still interested? All that anxiety that's just ridiculous. I knew where he was, and he knew where I was. And the Lord did all that. He made him that kind of a person and sent him to me and gave him to me. And he's good and he's kind. And I don't know what your story is going to look like. I remember Brother Fred telling me this before I went to college. He said, Joy, I have no idea who God's going to send or how, but I can almost guarantee you it will be very interesting. And everyone's story is. Yours will be too. But there's a faithful God, and you can trust him, and you can commit yourself to his way, and he will make your path straight. So that's what I have.
I think that's all we got. Does anyone, any of you counselors, want to add anything?
I don't know if the D word has come up.
D?
The D word.
Divorce?
Dating.
Oh.
I'm going, what D word?
The dating word.
Yeah.
Dating before you're ready for marriage.
Yeah.
Is that healthy?
No. Next question. No, I'm kidding. No, I mean, I mean, we can play games with words, you know, use a dating word, use not. Here's the point, is that until you are ready to get married, there's no biblical reason, there's no practical reason to play games romantically. Here's what dating is in American society, right? This is what it is. It's I have feelings for you, you have feelings for me, let's explore them. And then we'll try another one. Kind of like, you know, you might go to a used car dealership and try one car out and drive it around. And this is cool. I enjoy this. And well, let's try a different car and get in that one and go around in that one. You know what dating does? It does two things. It teaches you two things that are deadly in marriage. One, it teaches you a taste for variety. You get used to romantically experiencing variety. What do you think that does in a marriage? The second thing dating does is it teaches you that when things get just a little rough, just a little, you're out. You can just escape.
It teaches you that when that person no longer makes you happy, you can get out.
Yeah. When that person no longer makes me happy, I can leave. Yeah. So dating is deadly. It's sinful. It's wrong. The way America uses the word dating. If by dating you mean this, though, I am ready, willing, and able to marry. And if I'm a man and I've observed this woman over a period of time, I know her, I've sought counsel, I've prayed, I've looked in the Word, and all the godly counsel around me and the Word of God seem to say that I should pursue this woman because I want to. I want to pursue her. And then the woman, the same thing, has seen the man, has godly counsel around her. She can choose to receive pursuit. Both are able to get married. They're old enough. They're mature enough and financially ready and such. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches that now the man just goes up to the woman and says, will you marry me? That's too fast. That's too far. And so that space between will you marry me and pursuit, so you initially pursuing and then will you marry me? I mean, if you want to call that dating, fine. But it's dramatically different from what dating looks like in our culture. That period of it's intentionally pursuing a woman for the sake of marriage, with all of God's protection in place and seeking God's wisdom in it. So there you go. There you have it. Does that help? Does that get where you, anything else? Yes.
Well, just that reminding you all again that the starting of a pursuit towards marriage doesn't mean it will necessarily end there. There may have been have come a point where either Tom or I said, this is not what we need to do, and that's okay. Yeah. That's okay. You have to go through that pursuit time to learn that. And if you have that happen and you come to that point, that's okay. But I don't think it should just be in the world's kind of a dating scenario.
Right. So don't hear us saying or anyone ever telling you that if you do it God's way, you're going to always avoid heartache. That's not true. You know, so we can be purposeful and intentional and do it God's way, and our hearts are still broken. The second thing, I just wanted to add this, and then Brother Mitch has something. Both people have to be on the same page. So Joy talked about how we communicated this. You have to talk about it. And men, guys, you've got to lead on this. This is on you. You have to know that both of you have this plan, because if the man's pursuing the woman and the woman just has the idea that she's just going to play, she's not interested in marriage, that's not going to work. You both have to be planning toward marriage for what we're talking about to work and what the Bible says to be faithful to him. Brother Mitch?
At what point do parents get involved if this doesn't work?
I believe it is wise, men, for you to approach the girl's father. And really, it's bigger than this. And this is, guys, If you're looking to marry a woman, you may not understand this right now, but I promise it's true, and every man in here will tell you it's true. You're marrying their family. You are, whether you want to or not, because she is in that family, and she loves her family, and she's going to, even if her family is annoying, and this one's isn't, thank God. So don't hear that. I'm just saying, even if you think, well, you struggle with your mom, you don't like your mom, you don't like your dad, and so maybe we don't have to worry about them. No, your wife is forever going to be connected deeply to her family. And so it's foolish of you not to consider that going into it. And what Brother Mitch, I think, is getting at is that her father is her guardian, appointed by God to protect her. And so if you're pursuing a woman, I believe it's wise for you to, as a part of the process, when it happens and everything, I don't know there's a strict standard, but you need to approach the father about her. Earlier on, rather than later on. Yes.
In your opinion, what is the difference between exploring these feelings and just hanging out as friends to decide whether you want to make a determinative move? How long should that last? What does that look like? And what are two benches that look different to where you are? Simply just taking advantage of explore to satisfy your wants.
That's a great question. Right. That's a great question. That actually comes up every year, so I should include that in the talk, probably, if we do this again. But so how do you be friends? All right, so guys especially, you need to know that girls, if they're talking to you and you're talking to them a lot, and it's one-on-one, and it's a lot of just you and them, there's more going on there than just being friends. There's some, yes?
Interject texting there.
Texting.
Right,
right. So you're not exploring anything, you're going into it, if you are one-on-one increasing communication and sharing and talking and relationship. And that's especially true, guys. You need to know from the girl's perspective. That's how they grow relationships, with words and interaction. It's also a great signal to you that if a girl isn't talking to you, she's really not interested. You know, that's for later on. Now you shouldn't even be in that position, you know. So to your question, how do you just be friends and get to know? It needs to be in whole group contexts. And you're talking to lots of people, guys and girls, and there's a lot of different interaction going on, and you're sharing and knowing, and it's a group thing. And the ideal place, the best place, is God's institution, the church. It's not the only place it can happen. It's the best place, though. And so men and women, be careful not to just single out one person you're interested in because you have those feelings we were talking about, and you're zooming in on them in a group, or you're breaking off of a group, and it's just you and that person all the time. I'm not saying you can't ever have an individual conversation once here or there. I'm saying your intention, if you want to be faithful and not go deeper before it's time, and to be faithful to God, is to get to know lots of folks. And talk to guys and girls and listen to them, and it's a group dynamic going on. Again, that's my opinion. That's what I think is wise. Does anyone have something else to add? Mm-hmm. I have no idea. Oh, no, that question, I remember that one very well. Yeah.
The first time you ever wanted to talk to me about joy, and you said something about pursuing her just at an introductory level. And I said, Tom, you've done everything right. So
yeah, notice he didn't answer. He didn't for like 5 minutes and tell me whether I could or not. But you said, go ahead.
I said, Tom, you've done everything right so far.
He did. It was. It might have been longer.
He asked to marry me too.
Yeah, he didn't answer. He said, let me tell you about when I met Sherry. was great, though. It was good.
But it was very important to me because I'm responsible for this girl's life.
Right.
And when I handed her over at the she got married, and the man's been, Brother Fred said, "Who gives, you know, this woman to be the wife of this man?" And Sherry had instructed me, she wanted me to say, "I do." I'm the head of the home. I could have said my wife, not her mother. I actually experienced something spiritual. When I put her hand in your hand, it's almost like I have given away this girl. I am no longer responsible for her, and he is. It was astoundingly spiritual to me, and it's been ever since you've had responsibility. Thank you for asking.
Amen. Any other last questions? Questions or anything? We're about done here. Any statements? Yes.
How do you feel about like when girls have crushes on people? Like, what would you think about that?
Well, I think that's normal. That happens. I mean, when the guys have crushes on people, I think probably every one of you has had crushes, and a crush is just an extremely heightened feeling of emotion toward another person. Here's what I would say about it, though. Do not confuse that with love. That is not love, nor is it. It's natural, but it's not certainly not necessarily godly. And so I would encourage you to deny yourself at this point. That's what you have to do until you're ready and able to get married. And like I said, this is not just the season of your life. Through the rest of your life, there will be things that you'll have to deny yourself of. So this is part of learning to be a Christian. It's self-denial for the sake of the enjoyment of Christ and contentment at Him and to know Him.
I think on top of that, you have to recognize what you're doing. We constantly are called, like Tom said, to take ourselves in hand. And so when our feelings rise up, we don't get to just feel however we want to or feed that feeling, or we have to say, okay, what's going on? What is my heart doing? Probably that person has done something, said something that made me feel special or singled out, or, and so then am I going to, in my mind, take that person and elevate them and pursue thoughts of that person? Or am I going to bring myself back in hand and talk to myself? And remember, now's not the time to